Amen. Thank you for that beautiful song. I just kind of want to sit down and hear it a couple more times. Praise the Lord. It's amazing how often the special music works in with my message. We didn't plan this, but it certainly does work in with my message today. It was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He went to his local synagogue in Nazareth. If there was a village in Israel that had at least 10 Jewish families, you could have a synagogue. Synagogue was a place of learning where they learned the scripture and the law. When you went to a synagogue service, there was always an invocation. There was always a recitation of their faith in Deuteronomy chapter 4:6, the Shema, prayer, scripture reading, and a sermon. Since they had any clergy, the members of the synagogue would deliver the sermons or a visiting rabbi. On this particular day, Jesus was there in Nazareth in his hometown, and they invited him to bring the message, the sermon, on that day. Jesus got up and read from the prophet Isaiah, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And when he sat down, he said these words, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was deliberately declaring himself to be the one who fulfilled that scripture. He was deliberately proclaiming himself to be the promised Messiah. Well, the people in his hometown were so excited about this message that they took him outside of town and tried to kill him. And I'm not making that up. It's a true story. They took him out to the edge of the town and wanted to throw him off a cliff because the message was so revolutionary. Thinking that Jesus was the Messiah, which he was, but they rejected him, and they wanted to kill him. Of course, he walked away and left them and began his ministry. They rejected the good news of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the prophecy that Jesus read on that day. It's in Isaiah chapter 61, the prophecy of the coming Messiah that was literally Jesus. He applied this to himself. It's really, you could say, Jesus gave Isaiah the words to say, because they're his words. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Would you stand? So we honor God's word. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this wonderful promise that was fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll speak to us today through your word, Lord. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This prophecy was given to the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. It's amazing. There's so many prophecies. 700 years before Jesus was born, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem 700 years later, he perfectly fulfills the prophecy and hundreds of other prophecies that are in the Word of God. He fulfilled these prophecies. The words are very important that Jesus said. Like I said, they were so revolutionary that the people wanted to kill him. People either receive these or they get angry about them, depending on who they believe Jesus is. The good news of Jesus. The good news, Jesus is good news for needy people. He says, "I've come to preach good news to the poor." The poor doesn't refer to anybody, just people that don't have money. It refers to anybody who is needy, anybody who has a need. And because there's a lot of rich people that are poor. We all are poor in that sense. I remember many years ago when I was a young adult in Meridian Nazarene Church where I grew up over there and got married, and Joni and I were part of that church family for several years. And I kind of grew up I would say, a little bit naive about life. And I just thought church people had it all together, you know. Everybody that went to church had it all together and things were fine, right? I remember sitting there after I'd been there many years and got to know people and involved in things over there. I remember looking at the choir, and there was about 30 people up in the choir that day, and I knew something about every single person in the choir. A problem, a challenge, an addiction, sorrow, something they were facing. I knew something about everybody, and I realized, you know what? Everybody has a problem. Everybody has a need. And Jesus is good news for the people who are needy, and my news to you is that's all of us. That's all of us. We can't look at everybody else and say, oh, it's those people. You know, they're the ones that have the need. You know, those poor people over there. We are those people. We all have a need. And Jesus is good news for the needy, those that have a need. You know, rich people, the gospel is really not good news because they're self-sufficient often. You don't feel like they don't need anything. But in the letter to the church in Laodicea that was in the book of Revelation, you remember that's the church that they got after them for being lukewarm. And the letter says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but do you not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? They didn't see their real condition. And so Jesus is good news for the needy, but we need to understand that we are the needy ones. We all need Jesus. No one's exempt, but he's good news. He brings us good news to those who have a need. We must admit our need. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit, who admit their poverty before God. Jesus also, in this prophecy, brings healing to wounded hearts. He says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I love that phrase. To bind up the brokenhearted. You ever been brokenhearted? Of course you have. Life does that to us. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. Sometimes we make bad choices and we sin and we break our own hearts. Sometimes others break our hearts, you know. People maybe betray us or people, you know, there's bad people out there. And sometimes people abuse people. And sometimes some of our family leave and go off and live a life of a prodigal. And we're brokenhearted over those things. The loss of a loved one that had happened this week in our church family makes a person brokenhearted. Sometimes life just doesn't turn out like you thought it was going to turn out. And you might be brokenhearted over the loss of a dream, an illness, an accident, a disaster. All those things can make yourself find yourself brokenhearted. But the good news is Jesus will heal those who are brokenhearted. He brings healing to wounded hearts. Psalm 147:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Same thing. You know, it's amazing what thinking about the heart, what heart surgeons can do these days. It is just remarkable. You know, I don't like thinking about it a lot because I get kind of lightheaded when I think about blood and surgeries and stuff, so I'll try to hang on. But do you know that they can do heart surgery on you and they can actually take your heart out of your body and put it right down on a tray and fix it and hook you up to a pump? They can do that. They can go in your heart with little wires and open things up. I mean, it is amazing. And I know several of you have had heart surgery. It's amazing what they can do. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the most efficient, perfect heart surgeon in the world? Amen. He heals the brokenhearted. Only Jesus can do that. He heals the brokenhearted. We can't do that. He doesn't want us to limp through our life. He wants to heal our hearts. I remember many years ago when I was just beginning my ministry, and I was really struggling with the people in the church that had so many needs, and I wasn't feeling like I was able to really help them. And I had a guy, an older pastor, come and talk to me, and I just shared my heart with him. And he said, Doug, you need to realize one thing. You're not the healer. You're not the healer. Jesus is the healer. He's the one that can heal broken hearts if people will let them. There's a song, Healer of My Heart, that says, you're the healer of my heart. When my world is torn apart, you're the mender of my soul. Only you can make me whole. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. He also offers freedom to spiritual captives. He says, I've come to proclaim freedom to the captives. Orestes Lorenzo Perez loved his native country of Cuba, but he could not stand what was happening under the rule of Fidel Castro. So on March of 1991, Lorenzo climbed into his MiG-23 fighter jet, flew it under U.S. radar, and landed in Key West, Florida. Upon defecting, he figured that Castro, embarrassed that one of his top pilots would defect, would immediately release his wife and young sons to join him. He was wrong. But Lorenzo wasn't through. For 21 months, he tried to find a way to get his family out of the country, and he couldn't do it. So finally, he came up with an absolutely crazy plan. He thought, the only way for me to get them out is I got to go get them. This time, he didn't have a fighter jet. He had a little Cessna. But on December 19th, 1992, at 5:05 p.m., Lorenzo took off from Florida for a little seaside village in Cuba. He'd been able to smuggle a message to his wife to tell her of the plan, but his chances of getting through the radar and the other MiGs flying around were slim to none. If he was spotted, it would be over in an instant. At 5:43, he flew in just as he'd flown in out, just barely skimming over the waves to escape detection. At 5:43, his wife Victoria spotted the plane as it was attempting to land on the busy highway just two blocks from the beach. She grabbed the boys and started running. He brought the Cessna down on the highway, narrowly missing a boulder on the side of the road, and pulled to a stop just 10 yards short of a head-on collision with a wide-eyed truck driver. Lorenzo said the hardest part was when Victoria and the boys jumped in. He didn't have a time to say anything to him. He just said, sit down, I have to fly the plane. They hit American airspace 21 minutes later, and the hugs and kisses began to flow. I love that rescue story. Jesus Christ came to rescue us. He flew into enemy territory, so to speak. He landed in a place called Bethlehem, born as a baby. And he grew and he lived his life there, did his ministry. And then he willingly went to a cross, died on the cross for our sins. He was raised back to life, victorious over sin and death. And all of that so that we would believe in him and he could take us home with him. See, he came to rescue us, to take us back, to be with him forever. Give us freedom. The scripture says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus is the source of freedom for us. Freedom in the name of Jesus. It's like, you know, you could use the analogy, he's landed the plane, but you got to get in. You got to get in. He'll take you home, but you got to get in, and you do that by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And he'll take you home, so you'll be with him forever. Praise the Lord. Jesus gives us grace in our failures. He says he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it's talking about, to me, that talks about God's grace. God's grace is his unmerited favor towards us. The year of the Lord's favor, the Jewish people used to celebrate this thing called the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, according to what God set up for them to do, they would all the property, like real estate, would go back to the original owner. If you were a slave, you were free. The year of the Jubilee. Not because of anything that you did, but because of what God said. Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. His amazing grace poured out. Not only to proclaim it, but to be it. The grace of God given to us. He came because we can't earn our way into heaven. It's because of God's grace. He came down to save us if we'll put our trust in him. It's his grace. The scripture says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we're dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you've been saved. The year of the Lord's favor. We're living in that time. The year of the Lord's favor, the time of the Lord's favor, a time of grace. Jesus also offers comfort to those who grieve. It says he comes to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Now, there's many reasons we grieve. Obviously, the loss of a loved one, which has happened this week in the lives of people. Sometimes other things can cause you to grieve, the loss of a relationship. Maybe there's a strained problem with the relationship, the loss of health. There's all kinds of sorts of grief, but Jesus is able to comfort, it says, all who mourn, all who mourn. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. No one brings comfort like Jesus. He comforts us with his presence, his promises, the hope that we have in Christ, the life that we have in Christ. He brings us comfort. Jesus also says he brings beauty out of sorrow, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Now that sounds strange to us, but in biblical times, one of the things they did when they were grieving and mourning, is they would actually sit down in a pile of ashes, or they would pour them over their head, have them all over them. So if they're in ashes, it was a sign of mourning or grief. And there's a lot of things in life that can happen that bring that to our lives. We live in a world that's been affected by sin. Because of sin, there's pain in life. And there's disease, bless you. And there is disasters, and there's bad people that do bad things. And there's, you know, just because we're followers of Jesus doesn't mean we're exempt from this pain and sorrow that comes along with life. That's not God's fault. It's a result of the fall of mankind and sin that affected our world. But God is at work even in the middle of that. God is at work to bring beauty out of sorrow. You probably remember the little story of Cinderella. She was a little maid that worked in a house, and she tended the fires, so she got ash all over, so she was called Cinderella. But one day, she met a lady called the fairy godmother. Not real, but in the story, she met the fairy godmother, and she became a princess. You know the story. And the beauty that really was already there was found out. Of course, that's a fictional story. But I think we might relate with Cinderella a little bit sometimes. Because sometimes we can become so familiar with the ashes, the reasons to mourn and to grieve and to feel sad, that we don't look up. We need to look up to Jesus. He can take us just as we are. He cleans all ashes away, gives us, where there was just sorrow, beauty that can come out of the sorrow. We have to choose. We have to choose. He'll let us sit in the ashes as long as we choose. But we need to choose, and he will help us. Because the scripture says, you know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we don't understand how he does all this, but he does it. He's faithful, and he can bring beauty even out of sorrow. He also brings mourning, changes mourning into gladness. He says he gives us oil of gladness instead of mourning. Now, it's interesting because oftentimes when I visit with families who are grieving a loss, maybe preparing for a funeral service, and we start talking about the person who's gone, just about every time we laugh. There's laughter. And that sounds strange when you're missing someone that you're laughing, because you're remembering them. You're remembering the funny things they did and said and the good times you had, and so it's okay to have gladness even in a time of mourning, because we have hope in Jesus Christ, because the story's not over. We'll see that person again. So there can be gladness in the mourning. He can change our mourning into gladness. You know, grief and mourning is natural and okay, but God can help us so that we don't live forever in that. But there can also be a gladness there that he gives us only from him. Joy and gladness. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we have a choice. The Lord will help us. He'll meet us in those times when we're down and maybe depressed and grieving. But he'll meet us and help us if we look up to him. And there's transformation that happens. Jesus replaces despair with reasons for praise. He says, I will give you a garment of praise instead of despair. What does despair mean? It means an absolute loss of hopelessness. No hope at all. Now, a garment's a piece of clothing. He says, instead of you being clothed with this despair where you have no hope, I'm going to give you a garment of praise. A garment of praise. when you have a garment of despair on, what you're really thinking about and focusing on is yourself and your circumstances. When you get a garment of praise on, you're focusing on God and His greatness and who He is. A God who is able to do anything. When I think about the people of Israel, they went to, you know, God gave them out of Egypt and led them to the border of the promised land. You know, they were supposed to spy it out, send 12 spies in. 10 came back and said, we can't do it. The people are too big. It's too strong. We can't take the land. They were wearing a garment of despair. But two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do it because God will give it to us. They were wearing a garment of praise. We have a choice. What we're going to wear. The psalmist said, you have turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Jesus will also give us assurance of righteousness. He said, they will be called oaks of righteousness. How do you feel about being called a tree today? You know? You're going to be an oak of righteousness. Right, to be righteous is to be right with God, to have a right relationship with God. And that can be possible because of what Jesus has done for us. The scripture says, God made him who is no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I like the imagery of an oak of righteousness. He doesn't call us a flower of righteousness. He doesn't call us a shrub of righteousness. He doesn't even call us a fruit tree of righteousness. He says, we're an oak of righteousness. Now, I don't know about you. Oak seems to mean some strength, some stability. It's a solid, big tree, okay? Oak of righteousness because of what Christ has done for us. That's who we will be called. And the last thing, Jesus displays us as trophies of his grace. Trophies of his grace. He says, we are a planting of the Lord for the display of his glory. You know, God's desire is for every single one of us to know him in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. We don't have to because he gives us freedom to choose. But when we choose to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, it thrills the heart of God because that's what he wants. He loves us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And he is thrilled. In Luke chapter 15, it says, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. He's thrilled when that happens. It's all because of God's grace. We are trophies of his grace, not because of what we've done, because of what he's done for us. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We bring praise to our Father in heaven by being followers of Jesus. Jesus also said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Now, I don't know exactly how this is all going to work. Let me just imagine with you for a minute. I love this verse. If we acknowledge him here, he's going to acknowledge us there. So I kind of think about it as an introduction, you know. I played basketball for many, many years, and they always started the games by introducing us, you know, and we'd introduce our name, we'd run out on the court, and rah, 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 and you play the game, you know? I kind of imagine it, not like a basketball game, but when we get to heaven, because Jesus said he's going to acknowledge us before my Father in heaven, that we'll be introduced. I mean, it's not like God doesn't know us, but we're going to be introduced. I'm just imagining. And here is one of the followers of Jesus Christ, and your name will be called and introduced to the heavenly host. I think that's a cool thought. That's the best introduction anybody can give you. Jesus saying, this is one of mine. This is my brother. This is my sister who's come home to live with us forever. Because of God's amazing grace, we are trophies of his grace. You know, this is the time of year we're heading into the Advent season where a lot of people do gift exchanges, you know, and you give a gift and you get something back. And sometimes you bring something that isn't too great and you get something really wonderful and you feel guilty when you go home, you know. But, or maybe you don't, but God is offering us a gift exchange here. For our captivity, he gives us freedom. For our failure, he gives us grace. For our grief, he gives us comfort. For our sorrow, he gives us beauty. For our mourning, he gives us gladness. For despair, he gives us praise. But in order to receive these gifts, you need to give up what you're holding on to. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, you give it to Jesus. And he gives us these amazing gifts. That's what we do when we pray. We're giving things to Jesus, trusting him, and he responds. He is the one that binds up the brokenhearted, that gives freedom for the prisoners. He has proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, and we live in that time. We're going to sing a song together as we close this morning and invite you to a time of prayer. If you need to pray, I'm going to suggest this morning that this altar right here is a gift exchange place, okay? You can exchange gifts right here. Bring your need to Jesus. Give it to him, and he'll give you his gift. We're going to sing this wonderful song together. If you need to come pray.